We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in flesh, He combined within Himself all of heaven and all of earth. As God, He was the representative, He was the central figure in heaven. As man, He represented all of humanity on the earth, and His body, though not designed to represent all of the like animal life and such, it was physical. It was a material body. And so the material and the immaterial, the physical and the spiritual, humanity and deity were combined in one person. And it's the reason why His death was effective, as Colossians puts it, to reconcile all things to God by His death. It's the just basis upon which not only man, but man and the earth, and even a cleansing of the things in the heavens could be effected. And thus our incarnational insight for the morning. We are still on page 137 of our Dietasaurum. By the way, it's good to see Mary Poppins here this morning. Welcome. Anyone is wondering who that is, just look for the umbrella a couple rows from the back. Let us begin at verse 20. It is the very top of the page. We need it for context's sake. Oh, if some of you are too young to know Mary Poppins, Nanny McPhee then, alright? You can call her whatever you like, given your age. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. We will probably get down to, I anticipate we will get down to verse 36 today. But John chapter 12, begin reading at verse 20. And there were some Greeks from those going up so that they might worship at the feast. Then these approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they were asking him, saying, Lord, we are wishing to see Jesus. Philip came and spoke to Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip spoke to Jesus. And Jesus was answering them, saying, the hour has come so that the Son of Man should be glorified. Amen, amen, I am saying to you. Unless the kernel of grain has fallen into the earth and has died, it is continuing alone. But if it has died, it is bearing much fruit. The one loving his soul will destroy it, and the one hating his soul in this world will guard it for eternal life. That is as far as we have gotten in the last couple of weeks. I do just have a few other things to say about those last two verses, that maybe the last verse and a half there. And then when that's done, we'll move on in our text. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 24, amen, amen, I am saying to you, unless the kernel of grain has fallen into the earth and has died, it is continuing alone. Now, as soon as he finishes this sentence, and I haven't read the whole sentence just now, but as soon as he finishes that, he's then going to take those realities that deal with his own death and resurrection, and then speak about the potential. He's going to intimate the possibilities that will be afforded to those who follow him by means of living out from that same death and resurrection. And so, that being the case, let us then, by way of application, apply what he says about himself here to the, how can we say this, to the like results, similar results, not the same, but similar results in the lives of those who will live from that death and resurrection. If it is necessary for this kernel of grain to die, if it is not to remain alone, then if you want to remain alone, and we're talking about if you would not reproduce after your kind, the spiritual principle of Genesis chapter 1, then you just don't die. You live to yourself, and you will be able to reproduce after your kind. You'll gather people who are likewise selfish around yourself. You will be reinforced in your selfishness by the selfishness of others. You will gather around yourself rather than around the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have certain soul affinities. You will notice that people in the world who don't have any desire for the spiritual, you will note that they generally, and even carnal believers do this because they're functioning just like unsaved people, but you will note that they choose who they are going to be spending time with, who they associate with people who generally are very much like themselves. They don't have our situation, where you have people who are gathered together because of a powerful commonality. Something so powerful that it overrides all of the differences. That powerful thing in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our convergence point. He is where we come from so many different aspects and angles and backgrounds and ethnicities and affinities, and just we are very different as to the flesh. But this one thing that we have in common is so powerful that it overrides all that. And even when we're talking about the weaknesses that we might have, as to in the Lord, we don't have any weaknesses in Him, but when we are in the Lord and we still grapple with things that cause us shame these days, we even then we deal with people who have different weaknesses. We deal with things that sometimes they're out of our purview of experience. I can't relate to that in the flesh, what my brother is going through. And so, you know, actually what this does, this powerful overriding convergence point, as we refer to Him today, the Lord Jesus Christ, it broadens us. It makes it that we're not about us and even about us when we're dealing with other people. We are stretched to deal with others that don't have the same kinds of issues. We are stretched to serve in ways when we're not dealing with any kind of issue. We're just wanting to go out there and love people. We're stretched to do things, and we find ourselves doing things. If we've died, we find ourselves ministering to people in ways that we would have never ministered to people if we weren't open to this devotion thing and the person who is the capstone of it. If you think about this, you even geographically, you know that statement like, stick with me, kid, you'll go places. I mean, we go places because we stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been to places in this world that I would have never been to if I was not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I've been to many different countries. The only reason I went there was the Lord Jesus Christ in some form or another. The same thing happens with others of you. The same thing takes place. Even if you haven't gone to those places, you know you have an exposure to things. You know about things going on in the world with Christian persecution that others never hear about. You know the situations. You know the politics of different nations. You would know nothing about them, but you've got a vested interest in those places because believers are there, and we hear of their plight. Let alone wisdom, where you would have no wisdom if you were not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have become exposed to concepts and to realities that the vast majority of the world's population has never even heard of or imagined or dreamed of. Do you realize how broad you are as a result of getting together with the Lord Jesus Christ and then coming together with His people, at least in this particular place? It's amazing. But there's a matter of soul death that has brought that about. And I don't care if you think you're the most alive person in the flesh. I mean, you've made certain decisions, which is evidenced by your being here this morning. You've made certain decisions that are not fleshly. And even those decisions have opened you up to worlds of things that you didn't know about. Now, you'll remain alone. You remain alone if you try to preserve your soul life. Oh, I don't mean you're alone like you don't have any friends. I mean, you might have a lot of friends, but you don't reproduce the spiritual life that you have as a believer. Just as the Lord, if He didn't die, He would have been the only Son of God in the universe. But in that He died, and He's still the only unique Son of God in that He is deity, and we will never be deity. But He has brought many sons to glory. But He had to die to do it. We now die to self. Just as He died to self and died physically. And then He says, but if it has died, it is bearing much fruit. How do you bear fruit unto God? Do it by dying. And then living unto God, living in newness of life, that is when the death of the Lord Jesus Christ sufficiently has been permitted to deal the death blow to your soul life, flesh life, in experience, then the life that you live in the flesh is resurrection life. And that is the life that bears fruit. If you do what you want to call good works, but you're not doing it from the standpoint, you're not doing it upon the ground of resurrection, you're not producing fruit. You're going through the motions, you're doing some things that are supposed to be good, but it's not really fruit, it's not counted as such, it is not rewardable because it is not spiritual, unless the source of those works has the person having undergone death, and the Lord is now allowed to shine through in the power of His deity evidenced in resurrection in that life, through that soul. Verse 25, the one loving his soul will destroy it. This is very counterproductive. I mean, you're trying to make things good for yourself by these desperate fleshly means. You're going to make things very bad for yourself. I'm going to try to just talk about this as simply as I can. You're doing what you think will bring you happiness is going to bring you the worst shame and embarrassment that you can imagine. And the one hating his soul in this world will guard it toward a certain end for eternal life. That eternal life is the knowledge of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ whom He has sent. You will safeguard your soul toward its deeply and richly knowing God. If you do not try to protect that soul from the incursions of the kingdom of God in your life. Now, how do you do this? I think once you start talking, and you have to do it because it's part of the doctrine, and I've talked about it, and we've talked about it for the last 2 weeks. But as soon as you start talking about the mystical elements of how this happens, matters of co-death, co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection, and being ascended with the Lord Jesus Christ and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And, you know, what are the dynamics that cause those realities to engage? I think that it results in a great deal of unnecessary overthinking. Listen. The mystical stuff that had to happen so that those realities could be activated in your lives, that's none of your doing. That happened 2,000 years ago. Don't worry about it. All you have to think about is the practicalities of what that means when you, not like, how do I access that power? I don't understand how to... Don't worry about it. Deny yourself. From this point on, when you hear that, and if you respond positively to that, you say, all right, I'm going to live a life where after I make this decision, I live for God and others, not for myself. Thank you, great that you made that decision. Now, as you launch out into life, as we unmoor you from the dock, and go do that now, and you start drifting out there into the great sea of possibilities of resurrection life upon self-denial, you'll encounter things. You don't have to make them happen. You don't have to look for them. If you go out and you try, say, I'm going to make these realities engage, like my volition's going to be the clutch that causes all the power to engage here, and so you're looking around for those opportunities. You don't have to do that. You're going to have the opportunities for self-denial. God has set them up. He set them up from before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 2:10. If you go trying to make them happen, those aren't going to be the one, that's not going to be what it is. That's going to be the flesh trying to manufacture self-denial. And you're going to deny yourself in things that you think you can do. Like, I'm up to this. If you met believers like this, I know you have. I know you have. The believer that thinks like this, they think in terms of, okay, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to live totally for God now. So, I'm just giving you examples of the way these dear, well-meaning, believing people think. But they think, sleep is a waste of time. I could be serving God with that. So, how much sleep do I actually need to function in a day? I think I can make it on 4 hours of sleep. So, I'm going to sleep for 4 hours a day. I'm going to go to bed at this time. I'm going to set the alarm for 4 hours, and then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to pray for an hour. Actually, you're going to get up, and you're going to get on your knees and fall asleep is what you're going to do for an hour. But I'm going to get up, and I'm going to pray for an hour, and then you're going to condemn yourself because you fall asleep for that hour. I'm going to get up. I'm still going to get up, and I'm going to do my program, and I'm going to do like Timothy does. I'm going to go over to the building, and I'm just going to walk because I can't fall asleep as long as I'm walking, though I might get wrapped up in the cord and trip. And you go and you do that, and then you say, okay. And then after that hour, because nobody's up yet, I can't go minister to people. And then I'm going to have an hour in the Word, and you're going to do this on 4 hours of sleep. Remember, you're going to do this every day the rest of your life because you're committed, and you're going to be denying yourself sleep. And then I'm going to go out and minister to people. And none of this is being done through the crucifixion of your flesh, so they're going to get ministered to from your flesh, from the religious side of your flesh. They're going to get ministered to, watch this, they're going to get ministered to from where the flesh came from. Where did the flesh come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you're going to take the flesh that you got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to use your good. You're going to go do good with that flesh. But because it's flesh, what did you get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Death. So your ministering to people is going to minister death to those people. You're going to be obviously contrived. For those who have spiritual discernment, they're going to pick up on it. They're going to be like, yes, minister to me, brother. And they'll smile and they'll receive your ministry. But it's going to be like, could you maybe not minister to me? Because you're just tree of the knowledge of good and evil-ing me. And your good is like death. And you don't even do that. You don't even do the flesh well. Because you're sleep deprived. This is not self-denial. Maybe we can cut the distinction between what we're talking about like this. We're not talking about self-denial, but denial of self. In other words, we're not saying, go out and live in self-denial as much as you can. Eat just enough to keep yourself alive and give all your money to missions. You know, that's not what we're talking about. That's self-denial. What we're talking about is rather denial of self. You don't have to go looking for that. You don't have to go looking for opportunities about that. How about rather this? How about we just believe the Word of God and say, it is vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, because God gives His beloved sleep. So when you're thinking about how much sleep you should get, how about like this? if I've got a job, I'm going to get up and go to my job. But if I don't have to get up and go to my job today, I'm going to sleep for however much I feel like it. And that's biblical. And how much should I eat? And the self-denial crowd is always thinking about terms of, you know, I've got this much on my plate, literally, physically, on my food on my plate. And maybe that's a little bit too much. I don't know if that would please God. I've got that much food on my plate. Maybe I should take half of my potato salad and that chicken leg and this whatever else and just eat half of all this because I don't know right where the line is on gluttony. May I say to you, as relates to gluttony, you're going to be really hard-pressed to even find a verse that talks about that in the Bible as sin. Eat as much as you want. Get out of this. Get out of this. Piety means hard on me. Get out of that. Get out of it. Just blow that away. And believe the Bible in 1 Timothy 6 that says that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. Go on the Mike Mentzer diet. That will make it real easy. It means this: eat anything you want to. But that self-denial, that self-styled self-denial, that's going to make you a superstar in the kingdom of God. It's going to make you a loser in the kingdom of God because you're doing everything from your flesh. Rather, denial of self just, hey, can we say it like this? It's just, chill out. Just take it easy. Go live your life. Don't even, just go. All right? Be Christocentric. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And those opportunities for self-denial, you'll know them when they enter. All right? You'll know when it's there. Let's use the same categories that we talked about. Sleep. All right? When you're very tired, and you're in the I'll go to sleep when I want and wake up when I want mode, and then you realize that something's not quite right with your spouse, and something's troubling them, and you're dead tired, and you want to hit that pillow hard. You want to I want to feel the cold side of that pillow on my cheeks, and I just want to snore. All right. That's what you would want, but there's another person that, because you're sensitive, you pick up that there's something not quite right, and you go, say you're a man, you go to your wife, and it starts, you can tell, this is going to be at least an hour. That's fine. Then you say, that this is where I deprive myself of sleep, right here. Because this person needs sensitivity, and they need ministered to, not with my contrived, manufactured, fingerprinted, human idea of what ministry is. This person needs me. They need me right now. All right? In other words, those things, they just happen. Those things just happen. They come upon your life. If you're selfish, if you're not denying self, they're like invaders. If self has been allowed to be experientially crucified, you just realize that, oh, of course, this is what devotion would be. I lay down my life here. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We are obligated to lay down our lives for one another. 1 John 3:16. All right, so just go out of here, having heard these things, you go out of here and you don't have to look for it. It'll be everywhere. The planet is fallen. People are damaged. There's damaged goods walking around everywhere, and some of them are right here. You don't even have to go outside. And like, when you just sensitively love people, you'll find that you don't have to go looking for opportunities to deny self. So really, all this is what I'm saying. All you have to do, you don't have to think about, you know, you don't have to think about reckoning yourself dead, though that's fine, that's biblical, I understand that. You don't have to worry about, you know, no reckon yield, and that's fine, and I want you to know about that, and that's Romans 6, chapter 6. Not against any, but what I'm saying is, what are people doing in some of the countries where persecution is most severe, and that has resulted in a dearth of Bible teaching? They're reading, and maybe they don't have a Bible. But if they do have a Bible, they can read Romans 6 and Romans 8. And 7 is the problem between them. But they can read Romans 6 and they can read Romans 8, and those are some of those mystical dynamics of crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to the crucifixion and resurrection of our living dead, of our having died being alive now, the death of our flesh and the life of the Spirit in resurrection. But they don't know anything about that, and you see them, you hear the stories from the persecuted world, from the persecuted church, you hear them about how they're, you know, taking the burnings of some other believer. You hear them step in the place of people who are about to be hideously tortured. They don't know anything about this. They don't know anything about the theology of self-denial. They've just got positive volition toward self-denial. They just know love means I care about my brother more than myself. That's all they know. They go into it, and the stuff that the Lord Jesus Christ made available as far as the theological basis for it, the history of the theological basis for that, his death and resurrection, clicks as soon as they decide, I'm not living for self. It's not some kind of balancing act. It's not some kind of doctor's degree in metaphysics. It's go out and love people. Just be a, not even go out like you gotta initiate something, though that's fantastic. Just go out and be available to be devoted to people. And you will guard your soul for eternal life. I don't mean you'll make yourself eternally safe. You won't go to hell. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ means here either. What he's saying is, you will protect that capacity to know the Lord deeply in your life, but it comes through this, it's always happening this way, that the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death results in the experience of the power of his resurrection, and there is joy in that resurrection. And that's the way we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he says in verse 26, new material now, if anyone serves me, in the context, chiefly, how do I serve him? By being available to do things that my flesh doesn't want me to do, and to do it in the life of resurrection so that I can thumb my nose at the flesh. The flesh is having a pity party when you deny it. The flesh is throwing a tantrum when you deny it, but the joy of resurrection life makes you oblivious to the tantrum. It's like the flesh is inside you, like I said, detached, just stomping its feet, doing fallout. Some of you don't know what fallout is. Some of you do know what fallout is. Doing fallout, I think my kids invented it. I think Corden invented fallout. but Jessica perfected it to an art form. Fallout is when everything else, that's what we call it. Joan and I called it. I think Joan coined the term. So Corden invented it. Joan coined the term. Jessica perfected it to an art form. Fallout is when you're having a tantrum and you're not getting your way. I'm sorry. And when you've tried every kid thing of fleshly manipulation upon your parents, and all you can do is this, and I'm not going to do it, but all you can do is this. And you dive and fall on your face. You dive on the floor and fall on your face. And as you're lying there crying and you hurt yourself, see? See what you made me do? See? This is your fault. I'm hurt now. That's fallout. The flesh does fallout. Let's really give credit where credit's due. Satan invented the flesh. The flesh perfected fallout to an art form. And Jones still did coin the term. You get presented with something in life you could serve. You could serve someone else. You could serve. This week is concentrated Medill Love Week. Maybe we can make this day and this message, we can make it Humiliate Jessica Day. Here's another one. No, I won't go there. Fallout, the flesh does fallout because the flesh, it's like, I'll do it. You have an opportunity to serve, okay? You have an opportunity to serve. You ever heard that song? My singing's terrible. If you're from Baltimore, it's not as bad as Pastor Schaller's, but it's still terrible. You ever heard that song? Make me a servant, humble and meek. Remember that? Oh, I heard that song all the time. All the time I heard that song when my kids were growing up. Here's where it happens, all right? I come home after some kind of pastoral day or something. It's late in the day. And she's sitting in bed with my wife watching TV. And I say something like, "Look, I'm going to go to bed, man. Honey. I'm terrible. I'm going to go to bed, daughter. Good night." And she says, "Oh, can you go downstairs and make me a pheasant under glass?" I said, "Daughter, just go down and get it. It's in the refrigerator. Go down and get it." And she'd say, "Don't you want to be a servant, Dad?" And I'd say, "Yes, I want to be a servant. I've been a servant all day. You can do this. It's not a need. It's not a need. Go down." And then as I'm walking out the room, she'd start singing, "Make me a servant." You know what that is? That's fallout. That's the flesh saying, that's not exactly fallout because I still got the song. Fallout happens when everything else has failed. The flesh, you go live your life, you say, you come to church, the flesh says, "I hate that guy." You listen to that guy. The flesh knows inside, it's in your mind, and it's detached from your mind, and it knows they're agreeing with this. They're going positive to this. Don't do that! Don't you know what this is going to mean? And it starts spelling out scenarios in your life about how bad your life is going to be if you start living this way. And you don't listen to that because you've been trained to allow the flesh to die by way of neglect. See, we don't fight the flesh. We say, "It's crucified, so I can just ignore it." You go out in life, and something presents itself to you. This is an opportunity to serve by way of denial of self. And the flesh renews, it refreshes all of those remonstrances that it had when the concept was just being embraced. And now it says, now we've got details. Now we've got actual things to get up in arms about, and it said, "If you do that, they're going to become dependent on you, they're going to be bothering you all the time. If you do that, That's going to disrupt the way that you like to live. If you do that, that's going to mean that you don't have the right to make your own decisions anymore. If you do that, your parents are going to rule your life forever. If you do that, and it comes up with all of these if you do that scenarios, and what we get to do is say, I'm going to just live in the joy of resurrection life, and the flesh, I'm not even aware of the flesh. It's easy. Because I'm focused on resurrection life while the flesh is falling out inside me. I say, what's that sound over there? Oh, it's so faint, I can't really hear it. But it's fallout. It's flesh fallout. So if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Now, doesn't that mean I'm going to be living in denial of self? Because that's what the Lord did. If I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to be living in denial of self. And where I am, there also my servant will be. Wherever the Lord is, in that situation, that's where you are in that situation. You are the Lord to that person in that situation. We're called the body of Christ because we're actually the bodies. We're the physical aspect of how He's doing His work on this earth. So we are the hands that give to them. We are the arms that supply that compassionate, you know, embrace. We are the mouths that speak His words of wisdom to them, that save and that heal and that strengthen. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Who does God honor? Those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Who serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who are devoted to others the way He was. Now, in the backdrop of all of this, here comes an amazing statement. All of this that we're hearing, all of this about that we've majored on for 3 weeks now, all of this is said with this, the reality behind it all in verse 27. Watch. Now my soul has become agitated. And what might I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this reason, I came to this hour. The faithful dispensing of doctrine. Doctrine on self-denial and service that was, he knew in his case. I'm telling you, we've located this in time, right? We're days away. We're a couple or few days away at this point from him being crucified. And you would have never known that his soul had become agitated if he didn't say, now my soul has become agitated. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is living in the composure and self-possession of truth. But he's going through something internally as a man, because he talks about his soul. That's the soul aspect of his humanity. In the soul of his humanity. He is agitated because he's realizing there's the dread of this thing that I was born to go through. It's no longer, even in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, it's no longer something that he knows is out there. He knows it's on the horizon. It's something where it's happening in a couple of days. That which I feared most is coming on me in a couple days. The spiritual fight of the universe is about to converge. The bell's about to ring that starts that contest. He's dealing with, the best word is dread. He's dealing with the dread of it. And he's denying self any pity. He's denying himself thinking about it. He's denying himself focusing on it. Some of us,
We get a hangnail and the world falls apart and we can't think about anything else. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. And that's not the worst part of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be abandoned by the Father as He becomes the sin of all of humanity of all time. And getting the wrath and the judgment that rightly follows that imputation of sin. And He's ministering to these people. He's answering these people. I'll guarantee you, He answered these people. And He wasn't falling apart when He did it. He wasn't crying. He wasn't shaking as He talked about this. He's dealing with it. He's dealing with, this is the fact, this is of my life. And this is the fact for these Greeks who have asked this question. Do you see that agitation takes place in the soul? That's one of the places where I'm saying both the mind, if you can be agitated in mind alone, but usually it also results in the emotions kicking in as well. Do you realize then that soul and mind, or that rather mind and emotions are part of the soul that can be agitated? You know what he's agitated about because he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." So you know we're talking about that's the source of his soul agitation. For this reason, I came to this hour. In other words, I'm agitated, and you know it's sinless. So I've got real agitation, and it's sinless, and I'm going through with it. Father, glorify your name. Now, the way that the Father is going to glorify his name is by that hour coming upon the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we glorify him by producing much fruit, and in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to produce much fruit, he's got to die as that kernel of grain that's gone into the world. So when it comes down to, I could even ask, Father, save me from this hour at this point. Now, he's going to ask something like that later, and we'll deal with how that fits with this when we get to it. But it's not really save me from this hour. That's not really what he said. But we'll deal with it when we're in the garden, when we're dealing with Gethsemane on the day of his death. We'll deal with it 2 days from now, however long 2 days is going to take us to get there in this study. But he said, Father, glorify your name. If it comes between me being saved from this hour and your name being glorified, I want your name to be glorified. And that's in essence the prayer in Gethsemane. If there is any other way that this cup can pass from me, let's opt for that. But let your will be done. You see, it's really praying the same thing. It's really saying the same thing. Then came a voice out of the heaven. I both glorified it and I will glorify it again. He addressed the Father. A voice came out of heaven. This is God the Father speaking audibly to the Son. Therefore, in verse 29, the crowd that stood by and heard were saying that there was thunder. So it was, evidently it was a very low voice, but evidently it was a very loud voice. So a very loud, low voice. The voice of the Father said this. Some evidently cannot pick up its articulation. They just attributed it to thunder. That's strange how thunder sounds like words sometimes. It doesn't ever to me, but like maybe they're naturalists. And they're saying, you know, I don't care about the coincidence. This can't be coincidence that he says this thing to the Father and then this voice like thunder comes out of the heaven. It's just thunder. But either way, one says it's thunder. Others were saying a messenger has spoken to him. One of the angels has spoken to him. So they realized that there was articulation. They realized that the voice was, and they had to, because of the purpose of the voice. Which you then see when it says, therefore, 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice hasn't come about for my sake, but for your sake. So that this voice said something. You heard it. It came about for your sake. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need miracle. If you're really like the Lord Jesus Christ in things, you don't need miracle. It doesn't benefit you. It doesn't wow you. It doesn't help you. You don't believe the Word of God any stronger than you would if you didn't have the miracle. All right? Miracles, a lot of them happen in the Bible, but they're really downplayed. And so, he doesn't need this. He said, this did come for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. All right, this is what this means. In the cross, you saw the way that God thought. You see the way that God thinks about the world. And about the ruler of that world, that is the practical ruler of the world. He has not usurped God, but in the sense that people submit to him like he's a king. The scripture talks about Satan as the ruler of this world. All right, in the cross, among all the other things that were taking place in the cross, with all of the other spiritual and divine transactions that were taking place there, this was happening too. You are having an object lesson of what God thinks about the world and the devil, in that God the Son had to die to judge everything in the world that came about by the devil. So this cross is the reflection of the Father's judgment against the world and against the devil who invented the world system. And I, verse 32, now watch this. If I am lifted up from the earth, previously we've seen what that means. The Lord has spoken in language like that before. And it was spelled out for us what it meant. Remember? That's crucifixion. That's when he's literally now, physically lifted up off of the earth, and picture the cross. Picture what the cross is. Just in the way that the cross even was constructed and what it was, it looks like what God was doing. Here's a mediator between God and men, between the heavens and the earth, suspended between the heavens and the earth, as the bridge to reconcile heaven and earth. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up from the earth. He said, if that happens, I will pull all to myself. Do you realize what that is? That's the answer. That's the answer that we've been waiting for. It's not as direct as we wanted it, but that's the answer to these Greeks. In other words, it's like he's saying, it's not time. It's not time yet for all the world. Until I'm crucified under the sins of all the world, this is still that era of the age where I'm dealing with Israel. You're Greeks, it's like he's saying, your day is coming. But I've got to be lifted up first. When he's lifted up from the earth, that's the end, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that's the end of the enmity between Jew and Greek, the law of commandments in ordinances. That's when this thing gets opened up to the whole world, and Greeks are part of that. That's their answer. And when that happens, I'm not going to just say, it's open. I'm going to actually be involved in the divine function of pulling all those nations to myself. You understand that they are nations. Now this he said, verse 32, okay, we have it here too. This he said, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. The crowd answered him, we heard from the law that the Christ continues into the age. And how are you saying it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up? we've got this idea that you think you're the Christ, but now you're talking about being lifted up, like taken away from here. Is that what you're talking about? If you're talking about taken away from here, lifted up from there, they're going to go live in the sky someplace, well, then you must not be the Christ, because the Christ continues with us forever, so we've heard. And you're saying it's necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. Who is this, the Son of Man? Like, you're referring to the Son of Man in some third person thing. Therefore, Jesus said to them, yet a little time the light is with you. He's the light. The light is right here on the earth for a little bit more, just a short period of time now. Be walking while you are having the light, so that darkness apprehend you not. Like, take advantage of the era of the age of law called the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take advantage of the fact that God in the flesh is right in front of you. Take advantage of that and live in the one who is the light. Live in the light of the incarnation, and the one walking in the darkness hasn't known where he is going. You don't walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't access Lord Jesus Christ thoughts. You don't live by Lord Jesus Christ doctrine. You don't live Christocentrically. He's the only spiritual light there is. That means you're going to walk in darkness if you refuse this light, because there isn't another one. There isn't some alternative light. Oh, you're going to have substitutes. You're going to have demonic substitutes for light, but they aren't really light. That's deception. That's like saying it's really dark in here. And they come and say, well, I got a flashlight. And no lights on. They say, see? Follow me. Follow the light. You're not seeing a thing. You don't see anything for the way things really are unless you're Christ-absorbed. While you're having the light, be believing in the light. Believe that He is the Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God, so that you may become sons of light. Do you see it? Believing in Him, believing in who He is, results in you becoming light. Now, your light in the Lord, because you've got that same life in you. Say, how can I have that same life in me? I'm not deity. He's deity. You've got deity inside of you. Not naturally, not intrinsically, not inherently, not naturally. You have the person who is the light living inside of you. And you can now walk in the person who is the light. You can walk from Him as the origin of that light existence, so that you may become sons of light. There's that idiom that sons of whatever means that you are that thing. And you are called not just sons of light. You're called light in the Lord. Well, that is the place where I told you we would get to today. We will pick up in the middle of that verse 36, as it looks like. Looks like a strange place for a verse break. But when Jesus spoke these things, that's where we begin next time. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.